Amen. Well, what a joy. Man, you guys have some awesome kids. That's really special. Grandkids and nieces, nephews. What a joy to hear the word of the Lord proclaimed in worship through our children this morning. Good morning to you. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a delight to be here with you this morning. Let me encourage you to turn in your copy of Scripture to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 8 through 14 this morning as we see what the Lord has for us together today in response to His Word. You know, I was perhaps thinking about our kids, and it brought me back about 30 years. I'm thinking back to about 1995, and there was a movie that came out that was groundbreaking in many ways. It was produced by Pixar Animations, and it was revolutionary for a variety of reasons, but most particularly because it was the first movie that was ever generated using exclusively computer animated technology. Okay, so a really stunning visual for its time, but also the story itself was deeply moving and broadly applicable. Animation was no longer a genre for little children. It was also adults that could benefit from it as well and enjoy it. And the story centers around a primary character who's used to being the center of attention. Okay, he's always been a key player in his job. He's a leader amongst his peers. He knows his value to the organization, and he's got a lot of fun. He has a lot of fun and satisfaction in fulfilling his role. Only a new employee comes along, and everything starts to change. This new employee is talented and flashy. He draws attention in ways that our primary character doesn't even seem capable of anymore. And it triggers for him sort of an existential crisis that proves difficult to overcome. Suddenly, he's questioning his relevance as he struggles to accept the disorienting presence of this newcomer who's completely disrupted his way of life. And a guy named Randy Newman wrote one of the primary songs for the movie. Maybe you remember this song. It's called Strange Things. Not Stranger Things. That's a Netflix show much later, okay? But Strange Things. And the lyrics are interesting. He says this. He says, "I was on top of the world, living high. It was right in my pocket. I was living the life. Things were just the way they should be when from out of the sky, like a bomb, comes some little punk in a rocket." I love that line. It's a great words. "Now, all of a sudden, some strange things are happening to me. I had friends. I had lots of friends. Now, all my friends are gone, and I'm doing the best I can to carry on. I had power. I was respected, but not anymore, and I've lost the love to the one whom I adored." Now, let me ask you, does anybody know what movie I'm referring to? You got it. Yeah, I'm surprised not more of you just shouted out with that. Yeah, Toy Story. Toy Story is the movie. Remember Woody the cowboy doll? Okay, Woody the cowboy doll is the favorite in his owner's box. And without question, everyone admires Woody. That is until a new toy named Buzz Lightyear comes along. And see, with Woody, what you see is what you get. You gotta have an imagination if you're gonna make Woody work in your play, right? He's old, he's been in the toy box a long time. But Buzz is a new toy with multiple layers of intrigue. He's a high-tech space ranger action figure. He's got retractable wings and laser beams that light up. He's got animatronics going on. Remember the Buzz Lightyear karate chop, right? He's got buttons everywhere. He's decked out. And on top of that, let's just be honest, he's a good-looking dude, right? He's got a big, thick neck, broad arms, broad shoulders. His voice sounds like John Wayne, okay? Buzz Lightyear is awesome. What's not to like about Buzz Lightyear? And the rest of the movie walks us through Woody's reaction to Buzz Lightyear and his subsequent journey of recovering his own sense of significance. And though the outcomes assumed by a Hollywood studio might be different than what we might prefer as biblical Christians, the story pulls back the curtain on a struggle that I think a lot of us face from time to time. Maybe a lot of us face a lot of the time. See, most of us at some point in our lives find our sense of purpose and meaning called into question. You know, we lose a job or we get divorced, our kids move out of the house, or new babies move into the house, as we've seen up here demonstrated. or we discover that we might not be able to have kids at all like we dreamed, or we get a diagnosis that we didn't expect, or we lose a loved one. You know, maybe we just slowly drift to the edge of society, and one day we wake up and we wonder, does anybody even notice? Does anybody even care? Do I matter? You know, I've shared before one of my favorite songs. I love music theater. I love musicals. And the show Dear Evan Hansen has one of my all-time favorites. The song is called Waving Through a Window. And it asks the question that I think a lot of us ask. It says this, on the outside, always looking in, will I ever be more than I've always been? Because I'm tap, tap, tapping on the glass. I'm waving through a window, and I try to speak, but nobody can hear. So I wait around for an answer to appear while I'm watching people pass. And I'm waving through a window. Oh, can anybody see? Is anybody waving back at me? Powerful questions, right? And churches, as we continue to walk through Advent with these four Christmas carols from Luke 1 and 2, we come to a third song today that when we understood in context, answers this question of relevance, okay? Do I matter? And if so, why? And see, in Luke chapter 2, just after we read about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, we're introduced to a group of people who are typically isolated from the rest of their community. They work with livestock, and they're often on the outskirts of town. They're in the country, and they're seen as unclean because of their vocation. And though their status during the Old Testament may have been higher, it just isn't that way anymore. And in the first century, they've essentially fallen out of grace with society. These are shepherds. And though Luke 2 doesn't develop their state of mind at a deep level, it's worth noting that these are guys who, like Woody in Toy Story, might have been struggling with their own existential crisis. How do we fit in society? Do we matter? If we didn't exist, would anybody notice? Would anybody care? And it's with the shepherds in mind, though there are many angles to explore in this beautiful prism of a passage in Luke 2, the focus of our attention today is going to be on the short and yet powerful angel song that these angels sing to these outcast shepherds. And it's through this song that God speaks into the crisis. And I want you to hear this song. It's short and it's glorious. Listen to this, Luke 2:14. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. What an incredible text, church. And we're going to get into the details, but before we do, I want us to appreciate its context here, okay? See, the song, in many ways, accents the earlier announcement that the shepherds heard from the angel that God sent. And it's important we go back to this announcement. So turn back a few verses to chapter 2, verse 8 and following. It says this. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." I love the line from the best Christmas pageant ever. You'll find a baby wrapped in waddled up clothes. That has nothing to do with my sermon this morning. I just thought of it. Church, here's the scene, right? These shepherds, these societal outcasts, they're doing what they do. They're hanging out on the edge. They're deep in the toy box with the lid closed. Nobody notices, nobody cares, nobody's looking for them. But then all of a sudden, the unexpected happens. An angel shows up on their hillside to make an announcement to them. And see, in Roman culture, if you were royalty, you would never choose outcasts to make an announcement like this. You would never make a formal entrance into a place in any other capacity than that which gains you the most notoriety and the most honor. In fact, there's a technical term for how this would happen often when dignitaries, when royalty would enter a city, and it was called a parousia. A parousia. Some of you recognize that term as a reference to the second coming of Christ. And it is that, but in Roman times, the parousia was an opportunity for bigwigs to enter into a city to get accolades from slightly less bigwigs, okay? It was a way to garner attention and to kind of heap up the honor that's upon them. And there was all kinds of pomp and circumstance associated with it. Friends, Luke articulates the first parousia of Christ, royalty entering a city, And notice how he connects the announcement to common knowledge and practice regarding the Caesar. Look at verse 11 again. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," these are key terms, "a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Okay? Those key terms, Savior and Lord. And friends, the Caesar in Rome was often referred to as Savior and Lord. As Savior and Lord. The language is intentional. And so is the setting. And yet, in contrast to the pageantry and the pretense of the Roman parousia, Jesus enters the world entirely differently. He enters the world with hardly anybody noticing. Certainly no one of cultural standing. He comes in obscurity, not with pageantry. And see, the angels, they show up not to dignitaries, but to dissidents, to the lowly, to the outcasts, to the downtrodden. They show up to the woodies of the world who are questioning their relevance and their purpose. Are you hanging out in the toy box today? Is that where you are? Are you wondering if anybody cares, if anybody's listening? Are you caught up in the shame of your sin and you just want to stuff it and get on with it? Maybe you're standing on a hillside all by yourself and you're asking, is anybody out there? Does anybody see? Is anybody listening? Be encouraged. Be encouraged today. God sends his most important announcement to date, the birth of his son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He sends them to lowly shepherds. Philip Ryken says, we tend to think that God is for the good people, don't we? We tend to think that God is for the good people, when in fact he's for needy sinners who are desperate for grace. As Mary sang in her Magnificat, Jesus came to bring down the thrones of the mighty and exalt those of humble estate, Luke 1:52. Who better to exalt than lowly shepherds? We don't even know their names. If God had grace for them, he has grace for any poor sinner who will come to Jesus in faith. Friends, hear me on this. God's grace is enough for you this morning. It's enough for me too. Jesus comes to the lowly. And we can trust him. We can trust him today just like we could trust him yesterday, just like we could trust him last Christmas and all the Christmases before. We can trust a God who notices us, who sees us, warts and all. And we got plenty of them, don't we? Let's be honest. We got warts. I got warts. I'm not going to show you all my warts. You don't want to see them. And yet God comes anyway. And so we can get out of the toy box. He's waiting. Friends, you won't regret it. You won't regret it. And notice the specific content of the announcement, verse 10. Luke says, "And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Wasn't it great to hear the kids read scripture earlier? I love that. They read this. "Great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in waddled up clothes and lying in a manger." Friends, all of history hangs on this announcement. The Messiah has arrived. The Messiah's arrival has come. The one promised by Micah to enter into the city of David. He's here and he's the Savior. He's the Lord Christ. He's the King of the universe. He's the one who usurps the Caesar in every way but political in the first century. And friends, this is good news of great joy for everybody, for all people, the text says, not just for the elite, not just for those who have their act together, not just for men or for women, not just for people from America or from Europe or from Africa or Asia or South America, not just for the Buzz Lightyears of the world with big necks, but for all people, for all who put their faith in Jesus. But let's be honest, he's not who they expected. He's not who they expected. The Messiah comes this time, not in the form of a grand parousia. He comes as a little baby. He comes wrapped in peasant clothes. He comes lying in a feeding trough. He comes as a suffering servant to give his life as a ransom for many. Will you let him in? Now, Just in case the shepherds somehow did what we sometimes do when we hear from God, just in case they start to rationalize, just in case they start to think, you know what, that really couldn't have been an angel. It was just a dude dressed up in fancy clothes. God really couldn't be speaking to us because after all, we're shepherds, we're outcasts. Nobody would care about us. Why would God say this to us? Just when their skepticism at its height, just when they think they're hallucinating, maybe this really isn't happening, God doubles down. Listen to what happens. Verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Oh, I wish I could hear the sound of that angel choir. I don't think there's any way to replicate it this side of heaven, but I can't wait to hear that choir singing someday in heaven, friends. It's a glorious sound. It fills up the sky, the light and the brightness of the glory of God. And we've got to appreciate this is no ordinary choir. The text says this was a multitude of the heavenly host. I wonder if it was the same choir that might have been singing in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah had the vision of God and the glory of God filled up the temple and the whole thing was shaking. It's not like a bunch of people got together and said, "Hey, let's form a Christmas choir and sing some carols for a concert in Marshfield." This is an ancient choir. This is a choir from the ages past that continues over and over and over to sing the glory and the name of Jesus Christ. We have no categories. And church, make no mistake. God's priority in sending his son is to display his glory. God displays his glory through sending his son. The angel's song, first and foremost, glorifies God. Glory to God in the highest. And see, when it comes to our relationship with God, it's so easy to prioritize our own personal wants and our own personal needs. And of course, those come into play. We are needy people. Anybody with me? We're needy people, friends. We do have so many shortcomings that we need God to cover over, that for which only God can supply. And far too often, we sit around comparing ourselves with others. You know, they've got buttons. They've got lasers. They've got a big neck, a John Wayne voice, and we don't. I don't. And before we know it, we're wallowing in our own self-pity and completely ignoring the greater reality, which is that God eternally exists in glory even without us. Think about that for a moment. God exists eternally in glory even without us. Was God glorious before he created us? Say yes, please. Amen. God's always existed in glory. He didn't need us to become more glorious. He created us as an extension of his glory, as an outflow of his grace and love and mercy. It's glorious that he created us, but God is natively glory without us. And yet, he delights in sharing it. Again, Philip Ryken says, "From eternity past, those sinless creatures had worshipped him with perpetual praise. But now God was sending his son into the world where he would be despised and rejected unto death for the salvation of a lost and fallen race. This was the most glorious demonstration that God had ever made of his grace. Therefore, it was only right for him to receive the highest praise." In the words of J.C. Ryle, "Now is come the highest degree of glory to God by the appearing of his Son, Jesus Christ, in the world. He, by his life and death on the cross, will glorify God's attributes, justice, holiness, mercy, and wisdom as they never were glorified before." Church, Jesus comes to declare the glory of the Father. And when we look at Jesus, our only response, our only appropriate response can be worship. We worship him. Will you join the angel choir today? I love singing with you, I always do. We were singing, we were joining the angel choir, and we sang, "Oh, come, let us adore him." Friends, will you worship in response to the glory of Christ this Christmas season? Now, notice, that's the first appropriate response when God makes an announcement about his son, to glorify Christ. But notice there's more. See, he also comes to offer peace. Jesus also comes to offer peace, and the song declares the intent, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Friends, the Romans were so proud of what they called Pax Romana. Pax Romana, if I'm being Latin correct there. Pax Romana. This was peace in Roman society. It was for the haves. Those that had the connection to the aristocracy, those who had money and wealth, those who had power and prestige, they were at peace because the Romans were imperialists that put their thumb on anybody that tried to uprise, to try to rebel against their authority. And so for the haves, there was plenty of peace. Pax Romana was awesome. But if you were a have-not, guess what? Not so much. You might have been a slave. You might have been a woman in that society and been under the thumb of your husband. The have-nots certainly didn't have peace in that environment. And yet, the peace of God offered through Christ, it's not reserved for the wealthy or the powerful, for the Buzz Lightyears of the world. In fact, the peace of God, the shalom that was experienced in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall of mankind, that same peace, that same shalom is now made available to all who put their faith in the Christ child, in Jesus, the Savior of the world. And see, even if you're a have-not in Roman culture, the peace that Christ brings transcends the discord of our present experience. And again, Ryken says, when we come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, we have real peace. We do not always gain the full benefit of that peace because sometimes we forget to trust God for it. But as we trust in Him, He gives us peace. We do not need to be anxious about the future. We do not need to be afraid of what people will think. We do not need to try to solve our problems on our own. We do not need to worry how God will provide for us. We do not need to despair if we lose what we love. All we need to do is trust in God, and He'll give us peace. Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Friend, have you invited the peace of Christ to give you access by faith into the grace that is available to you? Have you invited Jesus to give you peace? Or are you hanging out in the toy box with the lid closed, hoping nobody notices? You know, maybe your shame is so great. You know that your past isn't what you wanted it to be. And maybe there was something done to you that you didn't invite, and yet for all of these years, it's caused you this overwhelming shame where you're just not willing to step out and to be vulnerable. It's too hard to believe that Jesus' peace could cover your guilt, your shame. You know, maybe you've made some choices that you're not proud of. And maybe sin got the best of you and your selfishness got the best of you. And you spent many years rebelling against God, and you didn't want to, and yet you did. And there you were. And these habits became ingrained until they became addictions. And you're thinking, I don't know if I can get out. Maybe your skepticism has kept you from coming to Christ. Maybe it just sounds too good to be true. Maybe you're a shepherd on the hillside and you're thinking, there's no way that God could pay attention to me. I'm an outcast. I don't deserve anything. Nobody cares about me. Why would the King of the universe? Friends, the peace of God is available to you. He died for you. And I want to remind you of what Jesus said in Revelation 3:20. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm here. And if anyone hears my voice and if he opens the door, I will come into him and I will eat with him and he'll eat with me. Friends, what greater honor could you experience than the King of the universe knocking on your door? Andy, I'm here. Can you let me in? I'd like to sit down with you. I'd like to spend some time with you. I'd like to hear your story. I'd like to remind you of some things. I love you. And I care deeply for you. And I died for you, for all the stuff that's keeping you from coming to me. Friends, Woody's owner, who happens to be named Andy, eventually played with him again. The angel choir came to the shepherds. Jesus has come to you, and he's going to stay. If you invite him in, he stays. The scripture says that when we're in relationship with God, he promises, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Even in the great commission that Jesus gave us to go and make disciples of all nations, this big, grand, overwhelming mission, if we stop and think about it, apart from the last sentence of it, even in that, he said this, and I'll go a little King James on you, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a promise. And so when Jesus is standing at the door knocking, I wonder, are you listening? And will you let him in? You got nothing to lose, friends, and everything to gain. As we close our time this morning, I just want to maybe remind you, or maybe introduce you for the first time to what it means to open the door. And see, here's what you need to know. That God's standard of righteousness is perfect. When God created, it was good. In fact, it was very good. But Genesis 3 tells us that mankind fell from grace. They rebelled against God. Adam and Eve, they ate of the forbidden fruit. They assumed they knew better than God. They listened to the lie of the serpent. And because of that, mankind was plunged into depravity. And mankind was kicked out of the garden. And here we exist with the consequences of our sin, sweat from the work of our hands, pain in childbirth, death, all of it. But even from the very beginning, God made plans to save us from that place of sin. And he started right away. He allowed the death of an animal and the skins of that animal to cover the shame, the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And he made plans to send his son, our Savior, as a little tiny baby who would grow to be a perfect man, who would die an unjust death to bring about justice for you and me, who didn't earn it, who didn't deserve it. And so though we've fallen short of the glory of God, God extends to us his grace by offering us the gift of his son, our substitute sacrifice. And when Jesus died for our sin, he took on the penalty for our sin, the penalty that we couldn't pay. We couldn't do enough. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't show up to church often enough. We couldn't do enough good deeds. Only Jesus was sufficient to make that kind of sacrifice. And when he shed his blood, and he allowed his body to be broken, he did so to open the door for you and me to come to God, to come to the Father. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we can be saved. And so my question for you today is, have you invited Jesus in? Have you accepted the gift of grace that he makes available to you only by his blood? Why not do it today? Why not let him in? Why not recognize his glory and receive his peace? And with that in mind, I'd like to pray and invite you to do just that. Oh Lord, I know there are many of us that have heard that story before. There are many of us that could recite it, could walk somebody else through it. But Lord, I also understand that perhaps there are some that though they've heard it, though they could walk others through it, they've not yet participated in it. They've not yet submitted their lives to the glory and grace of Jesus. They've not yet opened the door and let you in to define them as those who are dearly loved, as those who are at peace because of what Christ has won for them. And so if that's the case, whether they've heard the story before and simply denied it, or whether this is the first time, I pray that they would turn in faith to you. And even now, in the quietness of this moment, that they would simply utter in their own words to you, God, I recognize that you're perfect and I'm not. That they would actually speak that in their mind's voice. God, I recognize you're perfect and I'm not. I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that I've rebelled against you. I've dishonored your name. But I also believe that what the Bible says about you is true, that you sent Jesus, your son. You sent him at Christmas to grow up, to be a perfect sacrifice, to die a sufficient death. And I believe that Jesus did that. I believe that Jesus died in my place. And I believe that he rose again, that he conquered sin and death, that he established his right to forgive sins as one who transcends death. And I repent of my sin. I don't want to sin anymore. But I recognize that I need grace. I need to be forgiven most of all. And so, God, would you forgive me of my sin? And would you make me new? Would you give me new life in you? I receive the gift you offer at Christmas. I believe in Jesus and what he accomplished for me. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.
Friends, would you stand as we finish together singing the gospel together one more time?